Turn with me. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19, and we're going to be in verses 11 through 15. So I have my tablet, and as long as my tablet doesn't rebel, I'm going to be using it. So if you see me walk back there and get that really thick pieces of paper, don't worry. The prints are very large. So, all right. So, Luke 19. It'll be verses 11 through 15, and we'll get there in just a few minutes. But right now, I just want to welcome everybody to God's house, and I just want to say real quick that I had a beautiful day at work, but I also had a hard day at work, and I have some eye strain going on this evening, so I've got small print and large print and tablet print, and I'm going to probably be reading more than I'm going to be standing up and looking at y'all. But I just want you to know that I'm happy and blessed with the tools that the Lord's given me, so if I have to just read, then I apologize for that. So obviously, I'm not Pastor Moore either, and Brother Chad just took some of my introduction away, so we'll just go right down to I am a willing vessel of the Lord, and I'm blessed to be serving in His house. Many of you know Brother Josh's witness. I think he's a little covetous about it sometimes, but I listen to a lot of sermons. When I'm at work, I put an earpiece in my ear, and I'll go to a sermon list on YouTube, and I just listen to sermons all day long. It's not uncommon for me to listen to several sermons during the day, and I'm not bragging about that. It's just what I like to do, kind of like maybe some people like to listen to the radio. So I like all of them. Some of them really touch me, but then there's those ones that really dig deep down into my heart, and those are the ones that I like to share with you, and this is one of those tonight. I was listening to this message in Luke 19 when the Holy Spirit laid this on my heart. I was listening to Eastside Baptist Church, and they're in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And their preacher is Brother Jason Jett, and he's the one that came down and just preached our last revival, if you all remember him. But he has a missionary, or they're sending a missionary out of their church, and his name is Brother James Ruckman. And he's already left. He hadn't at this time, obviously, but he's in Africa. So Brother Ruckman preached this his last night at Eastside Baptist Church, and it really, oh come on, don't do that already. I really like what he said. Come on. Looks like electrical malfunction. So we're going to go to the book. Did that to me last time too. So Brother Ruckman was leaving for the mission field the next day or two. And I hope that this message stirs your heart like it did mine. So I probably listened to his message 8 times. Yeah, the same one. You'd be surprised about what you can miss when they're preaching. And Brother Josh and I, Brother Chad, we like to call it getting your face ripped off. We really like that. That just means that the preacher, he's really in. He's down with God. And they're just giving you a left hook and a right cross and just beating you up really bad with the conviction that's in your heart. And this is one of those sermons. So when I'm hearing those kinds of sermons, I'm like, oh man, that was really good. And then I'm sitting there going like this for a few minutes. And then I'm, oh, he's still preaching. And I just missed the last 5 minutes of what he just said. So I go back and watch it again. So you pick up on some really good points that you missed that first time. So this message was written from many notes that I took away from that sermon, and I want to call Brother Ruckman out and credit him for the overall thought of this message, and I'm going to quote him directly in a few places. And I did spend a lot of time in this, and I'll get to that in a few minutes, but I just want to say real quick, we have some guests, and I don't know who all's on live stream, and I want them to learn this too, that the Lord gave this message to me to give it to you. And I pray that He moves me aside and He speaks to you directly through me. And it's very important that you understand that preaching from this pulpit, no matter who the preacher is, the message is between you and God and not between you and the preacher. That means we preach the whole counsel of God here from the King James Bible, and we don't leave anything out. We preach verse by verse, passage by passage. We explain the context of what the passage is and tell you what it means. We explain the application to our daily lives, and then we pray that God uses that message to stir your heart. That's what I mean when I say the message is between you and God and not between you and me or whoever the preacher is. I had no idea when I would be preaching this message, and I had no idea who would be here when, and I've been working on this for 2 months. So all this timing is God's timing. I strongly encourage you to reach out to Pastor Moore or Brother Chad or even myself if you have any questions about that. We welcome questions because it's our heart's desire to teach you what the Bible says. Because Brother Chad preached last Sunday out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, his verses were 13 through 18, and his title of the message was Jesus is Coming Again. And by the way, Jesus is coming again. So if you missed that message, it was really, really good, and I urge you to go back and watch it. And he did not plan to preach it that night, and I didn't plan preaching on this. All this timing is God's. But Brother Chad preached about the second coming of Jesus, and tonight this message is what we're supposed to do until Jesus gets here. So Luke 19 starts out with Jesus passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, and it's about 1 week before Jesus goes to the cross to be crucified. Now, if you're wondering about the passages that said Jericho was destroyed, you're correct. In Joshua chapter 6, Israel marched around Jericho 7 times and blew their trumpets, and the Lord delivered Jericho to them. But that was 1,400 years prior to this passage in Luke where we're at now. So now, no doubt that city was rebuilt when God gave Israel their land for the inheritance. So Jesus and his disciples, they are on their way to Jerusalem for Passover, and there's a man named Zacchaeus, and he heard about what was going on. He heard about Jesus, and he wanted to see him. But Zacchaeus had a few problems that was hindering him. The Bible says that Zacchaeus was of little stature, a chief publican, and there was a press of people surrounding him. In other words, Zacchaeus was a tiny man, a hated rich tax collector, and he was suppressed by the large crowd. But Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus really bad. He'd heard about the miracles, and he'd heard about the things that Jesus had been doing, and he was curious. So he ran ahead down the road that Jesus was walking on, and he climbed up a tree so he could see him when he passed by. But when Jesus got to that tree, he didn't pass by. He stopped, and he looked up, and he called Zacchaeus to come down. He said, "Take me to your home. We must abide in your house." And that left Zacchaeus with a choice. Zacchaeus had to decide whether he was going to come down and go to his home with Jesus or if he was going to stay there in that tree and hold on to the branches. The Bible says in verse 6 of Luke 19 that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. That means Zacchaeus opened his heart and happily and openly submitted to Jesus as his Lord and Savior of his life. Well, the people that was there witnessed that occasion and they murmured, which means they gossiped and complained, that Jesus would go to a hated tax collector's house, a sinner, and be his guest. Well, that's what Jesus did, and it's not the first time that he done it. The Bible is full of places where Jesus would go interact with sinners and meet them where they were at. It constantly dismayed his disciples and the Jews. See, Jesus in his earthly ministry, he went and he met the sinners where they were. They did not have to change anything in their life before he'd meet with them. Their change in their life came always after he met with them. And bear in mind, that's exactly what he still does today. Jesus will meet you wherever you are in your life. Jesus met me the morning of December 29th, 2019. Some of you are in here are going to be able to nod and go like this. I had a short fuse. Miss Rita called it the Campbell temper for years. I did not have the love of people in general in my heart. I was self-centered. I was self-everything. Every time something that did not go my way would happen, I'd scream and I'd yell and I'd curse at the top of my lungs. I'd done things that I shouldn't have done. I said things that I knew I shouldn't have said. And I could just be downright mean if I thought it would help me get what I wanted. Miss Rita will testify to all those facts. Brother Josh witnessed them in my earlier years at Holman's Ford. If I could relive those years of my past, looking through the gospel lens, I would. Oh, I thought there probably was a God. Didn't know, but I thought there was. But I did not have the love of God in my heart. I was lost in the wilderness for 50 years. And the last 10 of those, I lived my life furious at God because He took my mom when she was only 62. See, it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. Run ahead and climb the tree. Jesus will meet you there, and He'll call you down if you'll ask Him to. The morning I ran ahead and climbed the tree, Jesus met me there. I had a choice. I could come down out of a tree, or I could hang on to the branches. Well, I received Him joyfully that morning, and He forgave me for 50 years of sin. And the change in my heart came after I met Jesus. And He's been helping me look through that gospel lens ever since. Oh, I'm still a sinner. I still fall. I still struggle. But I have the power of the Holy Spirit helping me stand back up now. Zacchaeus was despised and hated tax. Brother Josh and I are working on that. I'm proud of you. Zacchaeus was despised and a hated tax collector. He was a thief. But the day he chose to come down out of that tree, Jesus was there, met him there. Bible says Zacchaeus repented and joyfully received Jesus. Zacchaeus said, I'm going to pay back all the money that I stole, and I'm going to pay back more than the penalty of law requires of me. See, Zacchaeus' change of heart came after he met Jesus. Jesus told him, this day is salvation come to this house. Then Jesus made this incredible statement for all mankind. Look at it with me in verse 10. He says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. What's that mean? The Son of Man means all man and all God. It means Christ in the flesh. Is come means arrived. Lost means every person who has not joyfully received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. To seek means to try to acquire or gain, and to save means to rescue someone from destruction. So Jesus told His disciples, Zacchaeus, and everyone else that was there, I'm Christ in the flesh. I've arrived to gain every person who will joyfully receive me so that I can rescue them from their destruction. Why is Jesus trying? I thought He was an all-powerful God. Why does He have to try? Why doesn't He just make us receive Him? Well, He could, but God give us the gift of free will, and God does not want robot worshipers. God wants you to give Him His heart. He wants you to genuinely love Him and genuinely love people and joyfully receive Him. So He gives us a choice. That declaration from Jesus should just bewilder us. We should be amazed. It should make us ask why. Why would a holy and righteous God come to this awful, sinful world just to try to rescue, just to try to give the lost sinners a chance? Whoa, hold up there, Brother Tim. You calling me a sinner? Yeah, I am. I'm one too. But more importantly, Jesus says we all are. Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone deserves God's punishment. What's the punishment? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Death is eternal separation from God in hell. The punishment is utter destruction in hell for those who do not receive Jesus joyfully. But verse 10 says, Jesus come to seek and save, to gain and rescue, to give us a choice. Why would he do that? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that was a really quick overview of verses 1 through 10. It was the context leading up to our verses tonight. Verses 11 through 27 is called the parable of the pounds. There's so much helpful information in these verses that we're going to split them up at verse 15. Tonight we're going to learn more about seeking and saving and how they're related to the salvation plan of God and the story of Zacchaeus in verses 11 through 15. Then, Lord willing, part two of the message will be at a later date, and I'll be in verses. Will be in verses 16 through 27, and that's where God deals with about how well His servants went and done the seeking and the saving. So, if you'll stand up with me, and we're going to read Luke 19 verses 11 through 15 real quick. And if you can't stand, that's fine. Let's see. The Bible says in verse 11. Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Verse 15, And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Father, oh, thank you for this meeting that you've allowed us to have tonight, meeting that you've called tonight. Dear Lord, I pray that you move me aside and speak to your children through the Holy Spirit. Don't let me get in the way. Work in their hearts, Father, as you have worked in mine. And we ask for this blessing in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So you may be seated. Thank you for standing. So the title of the message is Kingdom Misconceptions. Kingdom Misconceptions. The continual theme of Jesus' preaching was the kingdom of God, what it's like, how to become members of it, and how we are to live as members in it. Jesus often used parables to do this. So when you hear a parable, Brother Josh, have you ever wondered why? Said to yourself, I don't get it. Why didn't Jesus just spell it out so we understand? I have. And I really started wondering and seeking an answer to that when I started studying for this message. So the word parable comes from the Greek paraboli. Boli means throwing, and para means alongside. So throwing alongside as a comparison or an illustration or analogy. Jesus' parables were illustrations that presented God's message so the spiritually sensitive could understand and desire to know more. While at the same time, those who heard the parable that had hard hearts, all they heard was a story. Give them no excuses or no ammunition to further reject God's word. And that's still true today. Parables are an example of God's mercy towards the hardened heart. And it's okay to say amen right there, Brother Josh. The word parables was developed by Greek scholars to mean an illustration in the form of a brief fictional narrative. I know what you're thinking. If Jesus spoke brief fictional narratives, why are your sermons so long? But you might be remembering the times that I poked fun at Brother Chad for having his big sermon buckets. You might be thinking, Brother Tim, some of yours haven't really been all that brief. Well, let me start by apologizing to Brother Chad for my long sermon sarcasm, because that's not my true heart. I can't get enough preaching myself. But I just like making fun of Brother Chad, and it's an easy target. So, one of the many blessings of studying for sermons is the convictions that I receive while doing the study. God showed me that it's okay to joke, but he's in this instance, people might take the joking seriously. And by that I mean some people may agree that the preaching is too long. Some may take my joking seriously, and that's not my intent. That would be taking it out of context. So the walk from Jericho to Jerusalem alone took about 6 hours in Bible times, and I can't prove this with the Bible, so this next statement is just my opinion, but I doubt Jesus walked it with his disciples for 6 hours and only briefly preached to them. The fact that the Bible says there were multitudes of people following Jesus tells me that they were interested in what he had to say, and they weren't going, "Oh, another long sermon." They were interested in what Jesus was saying and what he was doing, just like Zacchaeus was. Very unlikely that Jesus was brief. In Bible days, people walked to church. They still do that today too, by the way. But not as far. They often walked in a desert climate just to hear Jesus preach and teach for hours. We sit in a climate-controlled building in comfy chairs and sometimes groan a little because the message was too long or the building was too hot or the building was too cold. Well, Brother Tim, after all, they were listening to Jesus preach. So are we. I've heard several messages preached by men that went on a missionary journey to third world countries not all that long ago. And I don't mean to be offensive by that term, third world country, and I don't mean it to be a derogatory remark. That's just what they call it. So those men said that they preached a normal message, and when they were done, the people there were upset. And so they'd go ask them, what are you so upset about? And they were told that they walked for hours to get there to listen to preaching, and you just haven't preached long enough. So consider this. Are we wanting to hear from God tonight? Are we wanting to hear from God every time His truth is preached to this church? Or are we just interested in punching our attendance ticket and see how fast we can get done? Just a thought. So look at verse 11 with me. "And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." Who is they, and what things did they hear? Well, that was the backdrop that we just talked about Zacchaeus' salvation story. The disciples, Zacchaeus, and whoever else was at Zacchaeus' house had just heard Jesus talk about those things of salvation, his salvation plan. Salvation is the deliverance from sin and its consequences by faith in Christ and joyfully receiving Him. So when you hear joyfully receiving Him in the rest of this message, we're talking about salvation, the deliverance from sin and its consequences by faith in Christ. So they just heard Jesus say, "He came to seek and save the lost." Brother Ruckman said this, "You can't save them if you don't go seek them." And I say this, if we don't tell them, who will? Well, we cannot save anyone, so what did he mean by that? He meant we're never going to see the lost get saved if we don't go try to gain them. That's good stuff right there, Brother Josh. This applies to all of us. Your friends, family, co-workers are not going to get saved if we don't go seeking them and point them to Christ. The next part of verse 11, "He," which is Jesus, "added a parable to the salvation things that he just described." He added this because he was nigh to Jerusalem, which means he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They that thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear is the Jews that are at Jerusalem and his disciples, more specifically his disciples, because that's what these folks are all waiting for. They're waiting for Jesus to come to Jerusalem to set up the kingdom, to get rid of the Romans so they can rule and reign with him. That's what the disciples, that's their mindset. But Jesus says, hey guys, I'm not setting up the kingdom yet. Let me help you understand while I'm here. Well, because they were on their way to the Passover, the disciples are still thinking that they're about to have the triumphal entry. Jesus is going to be king, get rid of the Romans, and they were going to rule and reign with him. They were so excited about this that some of these guys have already tried once by force to make Jesus the king. And you can read about that in John chapter 6, verse 15. It's their mindset, but they have no idea what's really about to happen. They had no idea in less than a week Jesus would be brutalized and crucified on the cross. They had no idea that 3 days after that he was going to rise from his grave, even though Jesus had been telling them and telling them and telling them. They're just not getting it. They had no idea that 40 days later Jesus would bodily ascend to heaven. They had no idea that 50 days later Pentecost would occur and they're going to be empowered to go do something at this point they don't even realize that they're supposed to be doing yet. They've been with Jesus for 3 or 3.5 years, and they just don't have a clue on what they're supposed to be doing. They were only fixated on the one thing, kingdom of God, ruling and reigning with Jesus on earth. They were thinking this is going to be better than the 2020 election. We're going to elect King Jesus. Well, they had a few misconceptions, didn't they? They were right. Jesus was King of Kings and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They had no idea about the cross. Jesus says, if you have no idea about the cross, you will never see the kingdom of God. It says in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. They had no idea about the church age. They had no idea Jesus had other plans for them. But he begins to make it very clear with this parable. In verse 12, he said, therefore, that was Jesus, said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Jesus is using this parable to illustrate himself as the nobleman and heaven as the far country. Jesus says, now that you know about salvation things, about my salvation plan, now that you know that I've come to seek and save the lost, this is what's next. I'm going away to get the kingdom, and this is what I want you to do all until I come back. Verse 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. Well, number 10 is just a whole number representing servants of the Lord as a whole. During Bible days, a pound was just a unit of measure with their money. So in this parable, each of the 10 servants got 1 pound apiece. What's the value of the pound? Jesus defines the pound himself as very little, and just a little bit, and I guess we're not going to get there tonight. So Jesus defines the pound himself as very little in verse 17. Actually, let's go look at that just real quick. Verse 17. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little. That's in a very little is what Jesus describes the pound as back here in our verse. We're going to labor on occupy till I come, because the 10 servants with a pound apiece is context. What they're supposed to do with that pound, that's a command. In this parable, this is a command from the nobleman to his servants, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. So if you're saved, this is also a command to us. Watch. In this parable, the nobleman is Jesus, and the servants are his disciples. So this is a command from Jesus to his disciples. Occupy till I come, right? Right, Brother Josh? Okay. So if you're saved, you are a disciple of Jesus, right? Therefore, this is a command from Jesus to us. Occupy till I come, right? Where are we supposed to occupy? And what are we supposed to occupy? Well, those two questions relate to occupy as a noun, occupy as a place. So are we supposed to occupy the church, occupy our home, wait for Jesus to come? Some people may be thinking, because wickedness is all around us, maybe you're thinking because of the war in Ukraine, Jesus is coming soon. Maybe he's coming tomorrow or tonight or before this sermon's over. Point is, we don't know. We only know that his coming is imminent. Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Noah is Noah. Noah built the ark, took him over 100 years, and he preached every day for 100 years. Flood's coming. Jesus is saying in this verse, the days of Noah, the flood came. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I'm coming back. So let's define occupy till I come and see if it answers any questions. In this context of this verse, occupy is defined in Webster's 1828 dictionary as to do business, to negotiate. I got to share something that's really funny with you. So Webster's 1828 dictionary, I have a program that reads this back to me, and it goes, in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Okay, that was funny to me. Occupy as a verb or an action. Jesus defines occupy till I come in verse 15 as gain by trading. So this is a command from Jesus to us as his disciples to gain by trading, to do business, to negotiate. We are to be negotiators and traders and investors in what? People. We are to do kingdom business for our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are to gain and rescue that which is lost until he comes back. We're never going to see a lost person get saved if we don't go looking for them, if we don't gain by trading. So now you might be asking, Brother Tim, where's my pound? What is it? Brother Josh, I love it when you ask those questions like that. Good job. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. The moment that you got saved, you received your pound. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, Ephesians 1, verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That means the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance in Christ. So the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelled your body. You got your pound. Watch this. God's Holy Spirit is your pound. Jesus said in verse 17, pound is very little. Jesus says the Holy Spirit that indwells our body, very little. Whoa, Brother Josh. Jesus says the Holy Spirit of God, who is our down payment, is very little. Man, if that's very little, can you imagine? Just imagine the gifts that he has for us when we get to heaven. I can't. It's incredible. That's an amen moment right there. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Jesus instructs us to profit, gain by trading, win souls, with the Spirit of God that's in us. Oh man, Brother Tim, how long do we have to do that? Well, pastor's been here for 10 years. He spent 7 of those years negotiating with me on my soul. Every time I walked away from him still lost, he could have just given up. I don't need him. Could have quit trying. There's somebody over there. I'll go talk to them. He didn't, did he? Prayed for me every day. Every day, every time we met and I walked away from him, he didn't give up. I broke his heart. Jesus says, until I come, that's how long we're supposed to occupy. That means we're to witness, testify, teach, preach, invite, invest, gain, occupy, profit, hand out tracts, text them, write them letters, go get them, tell everyone about Jesus, what He can do for them, what He did for you, until His glorious, triumphant, imminent second coming. Jesus says, oh, by the way, you have to do all this gaining and trading with people that hate me. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Jesus says we have to occupy in a world full of wolves and enemies that hate him. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 4, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Whosoever. That means anybody that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior is an enemy of God. Luke 10:3, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among the wolves. The citizens in this text are an illustration of the Jewish religious leaders that often confronted Jesus. They often tried to trick him into contradicting himself. They did not like what Jesus was preaching, and the world today, they still don't like what Jesus says in his book right here. Oh, they want a baby Jesus at Christmas time, but they don't want Jesus telling them killing babies is a sin and it's wrong. John 19, verse 15. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Remember those same crowds that was walking with Jesus on the path on the way to Jerusalem, interested in what he was saying and doing? These are the same crowds that are now following him in this parable, shouting, crucify him. Same people. There are some people today in their worship services still crucifying him. Jesus was only crucified once, rose 3 days later, and conquered death. He ascended to heaven, and the world is at his feet now. He's on the throne and he's in control. He's not still on the cross being crucified. So we cannot sit back and occupy the church. Can't just sit here and wait for the Lord to come back. We are instructed, go ye. We are instructed, gain by trading. We are instructed, occupy till I come. Brother Tim, you obviously do not know how mean and cruel and evil the world is right now. You obviously don't know that it's never been this bad before. Brother Ruckman answered that statement for me. This is pretty good stuff here, Brother Josh. He says, the world was pretty mean and cruel and wicked back then, you know, when they murdered God's son. We can't occupy the building by just having church punch our attendance card and go home. Can't just sit back on our blessed assurance. We occupy by pointing people to Christ until He comes back. Why? What if we don't? Well, those two questions will be answered in more detail in part two of this message, but for now, in verse 15, the Bible says, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man gained by trading. What came to pass? The nobleman returned with his kingdom and all the authority that goes with it. And let's look, what's the first thing he does? Remember those servants that were instructed to occupy until he come, till I come? Well, now the master's back and he wants answers. Now he wants to know how much everyone has gained by trading. He wants to know who followed his instructions and how well they were followed. This is a picture of the future for the disciples of Jesus. It's a picture of our future if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. One day, you will stand before Him and you'll give an account of how you gained by trading. You'll stand before Him and give an account of how you occupied. Now, if you're not a disciple of Jesus, you're still going to stand there and give an account of your life. The problem of a non-disciple that day, you're going to be standing there in front of me as his enemy. One day everyone will stand there on that day of his imminent return. So do you want to be standing there as his disciple, loved and forgiven? Or do you want to be standing there as a disciple of the world and his enemy? One day everyone will make an account to him for many things. But in the context of this passage, this parable tonight, the account is going to be what we did with our pound. Did we gain by trading? Did we multiply the Holy Spirit? You say, Brother Tim, how do you multiply the Holy Spirit? Well, Bible says in Galatians 6:8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So if you just go out in the world and do your everyday thing, then that's what you're going to end up at the end of the day with, is your everyday thing. If you go out into the world, hand somebody a tract, ask them if they know the Lord, tell them what the Lord's done for you, ask them, can I tell you what the Lord's done with me, done for me, through me, with me? Then you are sowing the Spirit. So if that Holy Spirit is in you, then that Holy Spirit should be flowing out of you in those ways if you're right with God. We're to realize our purpose is not to occupy the building and wait for rule and reign. We're to realize that we've been left here with a job. We've been left here with a commission, a purpose. And that's to occupy. We're to go out there and to find the Zacchaeuses out there in the world. Every person in this church, if you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost in you. That means you have the ability to go gain by trading. That means you have the ability to go out and multiply the Holy Spirit. You have the ability to go witness and teach others. You say, Brother Tim, well, that's easy for you to do. No, it's not. The minute Brother Chad left this room, my knees started knocking, my stomach got upset. This isn't easy, but I have help. Occupy, gain by trading, seek to save, gain, rescue, repeat. That's the multiplication process that God's talking about. Then when we get to the judgment seat, God's not going to say, well done, you have the nicest job, you have the nicest car, you have the nicest house. He's going to ask, how did you occupy? How did you gain? How did you trade? Problem is not, it's never been this bad before. Problem is not the lack of the power of God. Problem is somewhere between the God that came to seek and save and the citizens that hate him. So the problem comes down to you and I and our kingdom misconceptions. The good news is we don't have to be the problem. We could have the mentality of unity and moving forward as one. Help each other. Advance the kingdom, gain by trading. Occupy until our nobleman returns. If we do this, we'll see people saved. We'll see Jesus build his church. Amen. Okay. Fingers. So are you trading up? Are you investing in the kingdom? Are you currently trying to lead anyone to the Lord? Stand bow, please. Father, I don't know who you've spoken to tonight or how you're going to use this message. Dear God, it is my prayer that you help us every day from this day forward to occupy until you come. Lord, we can't do it without you. And we thank you for everything that you do. And we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.